In Hebrews, and I think I've got this in your notes, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, and then we're going to read 35 to 39, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And that's really the whole reason as to why we get together here. It's to encourage each other. You know, we live in a world that the Apostle Paul refers to as this present evil age. And he says that in Galatians, this present evil age. And that's something that we always have to be aware of, is that we are living in a world that isn't trying to help us live out our Christian life. You don't go to school and get encouraged to really stand for God, to really live according to the will of the Father. And unless you're working beside people that are also Christians, the big chunk of our day is really with people that do not encourage us to do the will of the Father. So that's why we get together, we do it on a Sunday, and we do this as well, so that we can encourage each other. Because it really makes a big difference to be around people that are like-minded and really have the same focus on so many things. And I think it's interesting in verse 24 it says, and let us consider, you know, we actually have to think about different ways that we can encourage each other. And there's another place in Hebrews that tells us that we've got to do it daily, that we have to encourage each other daily. So we have to put time and effort into doing that, to think of the people in your life and how you can encourage them to be their best for God. How can you encourage them to make a decision according to the word and not according to the world? And that's always the big challenge. And then at the end of 25, it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? What is that? Well, that's the day that Jesus Christ comes back. You know, today we're in this present evil age. Guess what? This is not his day.
Yeah.
It tells us, I think I put that in your notes too, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4. It says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Mm. Who is the God of this age?
Satan,
the devil. So he is ruling today. Jesus Christ is not king today, not in this world, but there is coming a time, and it's referred to as the day, when he will come out the Holy of Holies and he will be glorified, and that will be the day. So as we see that day approaching, as we get closer to the time that Jesus Christ is coming back, then we have to encourage each other all the more, because it actually says, I think it's in Matthew, that as the end times approach, that the love of the many will wax cold. And that's talking about people that are redeemed.
Yeah,
it's not talking about those that are not redeemed or those that hate God. People will move away from the word. People will move away from the will of the Father. And they will be distracted by other things. So we have to continually bring ourselves back to the word. It's not all about what your pastor is teaching. It's not all about the latest book that you've read. It's what is actually seen in the Bible. Because no matter how great a pastor or a minister is, you always have to check what they're teaching against what you're reading in Scripture. And if you can't see it in Scripture, you should be able to go and ask them about it.
Exactly.
So that's why we encourage questions here. Please don't think I'm sitting here as an authority telling you that I know all the answers. I certainly don't. But together we can work it so that we can understand what the will of God is for our lives. In verse 35 of Hebrews 10, it says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It's not a one-time deal. You know, we don't believe in Christ one time and then we've got it all. We have to persevere. I'm learning how to type just now, something I wish I had done when I was young. Oh, my goodness. You know, the key to it is persevering every single day and setting aside hour and a half to actually practice it. But it's so difficult. But I know that if I persevere, that I will get better. And I do. I've been persevering, and every week I do get a little bit better. Yeah, I wish I'd done it when I was young. Anyway, we also have to persevere by doing the will of the Father. It's not one time when I was 12, I went to a meeting and I stood up and I gave my life to Christ and then that's it. It's living day after day after
right.
day.
Yeah.
When there's nothing special happening.
Yeah.
You know, when there's nobody there to pat you on the back. When there's no great miracles, there's no wonderful things happening in your life. It's just
right.
persevering.
Yeah.
When life is really tough. And sometimes the toughest days are just the boring days where
yeah.
nothing happens and it's
yeah.
just
yeah.
one bleak day after another.
Yeah.
And yet God tells us that we have to persevere doing the will of the Father, because when we do the will of the Father, we will be richly rewarded.
That's right.
And we won't always be rewarded today, but we will be rewarded when Jesus Christ comes back. He
yeah.
will reward us.
That's good.
And that is something that we have to be encouraged by, because you might look at your life and think, well, I'm doing all this stuff
right.
and a lot of bad things are happening to me. And yet we know that if we can just persevere, that we will be rewarded in the future. Verse 37, for in just a very little while, I think God's understanding of a very little while is very different than ours. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But in contrast to that, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved or are being saved.
Wow.
So we're here to persevere. We're here to encourage each other to persevere, so that when life is difficult and when friends are few, that we can still do the will of the Father, that we can still walk through that narrow gate. Because you know what? The broad path, it's so alluring. It really is, because it always looks the more fun path
yeah.
to walk. But we know that that leads to destruction. But walking on the narrow path leads to everlasting life.
That's right. Awesome.
So, anytime anybody wants to throw something in, please interrupt me. And the other thing I really want to do is encourage you to keep asking questions. Never think that your questions are silly, or never feel stupid about asking questions. Because most of the questions that we've had so far have been questions that I've had as I've continued in the scriptures. So there is no question that is ever silly, or don't feel that I can't articulate it properly, because we'll sort it out. We'll figure it out one way or another. But I wanted to read a message I got on Facebook from somebody that has been listening to our women's Bible study and is getting really blessed with it. It's actually a husband and wife, Sabrina and Tim Black, and they live in Portland, Oregon, and we've never met them. But they have been very blessed with the teachings that we've been doing on a Sunday and also the women's Bible study. Tim wrote to me and said, Sabrina and I have both been enjoying these teachings. Please let your daughters and other young ladies know that we are blessed by their questions too. I learned a lot just by hearing what they are thinking and wondering about. They are often asking what we are wondering about too. So keep on keeping on. So, you know, you just don't know how you're impacting somebody.
Okay.
And then Ian also got one, and it says, please let Anne know that we appreciate her study, and I especially appreciate the atmosphere you all set for the glorious freedom to ask questions. In my estimation, the sign of a great pastor or a women's study leader is found when people like me feel the freedom to express what we are wrestling with, and you don't make us feel stupid. So I think that's important. So
yeah.
we never have to feel stupid by asking questions, because
right.
that's how we learn, especially with the Word. That's how we learn. So please interrupt me at any time. So I want to do a quick review on what we did when we got together last time. It was part one of the judgment seat of Christ. And we saw from Scripture that the judgment seat of Christ, which is called the Bema, that's the Greek word for it, the Bema, that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. So those that have died, those that are redeemed and have died, will be raised at that time. And those that are redeemed and still alive will be gathered together, and we'll all meet Christ in the air. And after that, we will be judged at the judgment seat. So we learned that takes place at the resurrection. We also learned last time that God our Father has given all judgment to the Son, but that today Christ is not our judge, he is our high priest. And that's something you must remember, is that today Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He is in the Holy of Holies, the heavenly tabernacle, and he is there to make intercession for our sins. You know, sometimes as Christians, we have this mind picture that Jesus Christ is just lounging around in heaven, having a wonderful time. But he is very, very busy interceding for our sins. Mm-hmm. And he is there as our high priest. It's the Day of Atonement every day now because he's in the heavenly tabernacle. Mm-hmm. God appointed him high priest, and we looked at that last time. So he's not our judge today. God is not throwing thunderbolts down at people whenever they do something wrong. This is not the Day of Judgment, because if it was, there'd be a lot of people being hit by thunder and lightning. A lot of people frying. We also learned that God uses two different ways to motivate us. One is rewards, through telling us how he will reward us for doing his will. Also, through godly fear, us having a reverence and a godly fear of our Father, so that we want to please him. I think we've all become very casual in Christianity as far as Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father is concerned. And we've lost a lot of reverence that we should have towards God, because God is so holy. We have no idea how holy God is. We think, oh, Jesus is my pal, and oh, God talked to me today, and God told me this, God told me that. God is so holy. We can't comprehend the greatness of God. Lisa?
No, what did you just share what we talked about on Sunday when... Was it Moses?
No. Oh, yes. No. But we were talking about this on Sunday when we were all sitting around the table having dinner. We were talking about how holy God is and how, as human beings, we have no comprehension of the greatness of God, our Creator. And we were talking about Moses and how Moses had wanted to see the glory of God, but that nobody actually could see the glory of God and stay alive. So God told him that if he came up into the mountain, that he would show him his glory, but he showed him his back, the back side of him, so that just passing through the rocks, that he would have a glimpse of the glory of God. And he came down from that mountain totally transfigured by seeing the glory of God. Wow. So it's something that we have to be in great awe and reverence of.
You can't handle it in the sense of...
I don't know, but I will find out for you.
No, I'll read that.
It'll be in Exodus somewhere. It was while he was... heading towards the promised land,
So we can't really comprehend, not even the glory, but even seeing it, even if it was possible.
Well, just like
he says, you cannot see or ever survive the glory.
What was that verse that you were saying earlier, Emily, about our thoughts are not?
Oh, yeah, our thought, trying to understand God is like, our thoughts are not his thoughts, and our ways are not his ways.
Yeah.
Like, we can't put him on like a heavenly type of human...
That's right.
Level.
It's not like you can put God in a test tube and analyse him or try and work out an equation that would explain who God is. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
I was just going to say that. It's like people, his disciples, have seen God.
Yeah.
Like they have seen the image, because Jesus Christ is in the likeness of God.
Yeah.
So if you saw Christ, you saw God, like,
that's right.
Because he was everything that God was.
Yeah.
You could only come to God through Jesus
Christ.
Christ
is in a way, is merely as holy as he is.
Yeah, but although Christ said to his disciples, remember he said that somebody called him good, and he said, only God is good.
Yeah.
But remember in Hebrews, when I'm just thinking of this, remember in the very first chapter of Hebrews, it says, Hebrews... that are talking about Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So Jesus Christ was the exact representation of God. So he came to make known God.
And I was just saying, like Bill used almost like a hand representation. Like he said, people are always like, oh, it's the same. But he's like, think of it as two of your hands, that they are like mirrored each other. Even though they're two different hands.
Yeah. They mirror each
other. The exact representation of that.
That's right. We also learned last time that we will be rewarded dependent on how we have lived our lives here. Just like what we talked about earlier was that it's not enough to say that you believe in Christ. It's what you're actually doing after that.
Right.
That's the most important thing. And that's why we have to continue to study the Word, so that we can find out what the will of the Father is. Okay, before we go on to part two tonight, Emily, you had a question?
Yeah. My question is in Hebrews 10, where you were talking about in verse 39, where it says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. My question is respects into those who believe and are saved. Like, our salvation isn't revealed until our inheritance in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So, because that's talking as if we believe that we're saved.
Yeah.
So what is that?
I think the text, the correct text, is being saved.
What verse is this?
That's 10.
Hebrews 10.
39.
9.
Oh, yeah. Because you were saying, like, are saved as in present tense? I think the correct tense in Greek is actually being saved.
Okay, so it's not actually if you believe and are faithful that you're saved and you've received salvation, because we know you don't receive that until the inheritance.
That's right. You were here for that one, weren't you?
Yeah. That was just my question, because that's very misleading, because that's
right. I just have these in my Bible.
So
pages of verses on salvation and on being saved from the Bible.
Huh.
In fact,
because I think I've seen that on that one before.
Can you read that?
I can. There's actually, I think there's almost 100 verses that talk about salvation in the New Testament or saved. And there's only 11 of them that seem to say that salvation is a present tense. But there is 89 that say that it's a future reality.
Okay, so did anybody else have any other questions before we go on to part two? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to actually see Christ's perspective on judgment. We're going to have a look at that. Last week we did a lot of, looked at a lot of verses that talked about when judgment was going to happen. And tonight I want to look at what Christ taught his disciples about judgment. Remember in Hebrews 9, I think it's 27, it says, it's appointed for every man once to die and afterwards judgment. So we know that for everybody we're going to be judged, and that's just a matter of course.
Right.
But I want to look at how Christ explained that to his apostles and his disciples. So we're going to look at a parable in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We're going to read it through first, and then what we'll do is we'll come back and we'll maybe dissect it a little bit. I have written in your notes, all the verses I use are from the NIV, unless I state otherwise. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to read it through first. And just as a side note, whenever you read a parable in the Gospels, you have to remember that a parable is a simile. It's not an exact account of what will happen blow by blow. It's a simile. It's a story that Christ used in order to explain a truth, a spiritual truth that he was actually trying to explain to them. So because of that, you don't want to dissect every word and every line, because it is a parable, it is a simile. Okay, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and they, the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Now that's a type of currency. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And I've no idea if I'm pronouncing that right. Mm-hmm. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. Mm-hmm. Verse 27. But those enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. So I thought it would be really good to go through it verse by verse and just have a look at the detail of it and make sure that we're all understanding what we're reading. So back to verse 11. And it says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Now I want to explain that a little bit. The Jews in the Old Testament did not know that Christ would have a second coming. They only ever saw his first coming. Okay. And they believed that when he came as their Messiah, that he was going to set up his kingdom right away. He was going to set up a governmental system, and he was actually going to rule and reign when he came as a Messiah.
This is what the Jews in the Old Testament.
That's right. Or when you're reading the Gospels, the Jewish people, the Israelites, that's what they had read in the Old Testament. And that's what they saw. Those that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, they expected that he would actually set up his kingdom right away. So that's what they were expecting.
Yeah.
That's why a lot of times you'll see in the Gospels that a lot of the religious leaders, who were the Jews, the Israelites at that time, didn't believe that he was the Christ. Because they thought that he was going to come in all his glory,
right,
and that he was going to come as King of Kings, mm-hmm, and Lord of Lords. So they didn't expect him to come as a humble servant,
right,
and teach them humility and service. They thought there was going to be thunderbolts, lightning,
there will be
this great king. And that will happen, but that will happen at his second coming.
Right.
And every person will know that Jesus is Lord. So he is now going to share a parable with them to teach them several things, but one of the things that he's going to teach them is that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is not going to be a present reality in their life, that he's there with them, he's going to have to leave, as he has done, but then he's going to come back.
Yeah.
Okay? So just to give you that bit of background as we're reading it. So they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then to return. Okay, so who's this talking about? This is talking about Jesus, yeah. He came, he went back to wait to receive his kingdom. Does Jesus Christ have his kingdom today?
No,
because we saw that the devil is the god of this world. But he is coming back one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mm-hmm. Now, where is Jesus Christ today? Well, we've looked a bit about that last time we got together, and we know that he is in the heavenly tabernacle, sitting at the right-hand side of God, and he's making intercession for us. I just gave you a few verses just to show you. Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, so he's actually passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In chapter 7, verse 26, it says about Jesus Christ, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. You know, we talk quite loosely about the heavens. We'll say, you know, if it's pouring with rain, we'll say something like, oh, all the heavens opened.
No.
But we don't actually mean the place where God is. We just mean the heavens. Somewhere up there. Somewhere beyond the earth. But Jesus Christ, in his tabernacle, in the heavenly tabernacle, he's actually passed through the heavens. We couldn't get a telescope out and find out where that is. So back to our parable in verse 13. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. And that's the way we are today. You know, we're waiting for our Lord and Master to come back. And he has given us his legacy. He has given us his example. And now he's wanting to see what we will do with that until he comes back. Verse 14. But his subjects, or citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. It's very important that you notice that word subject or citizens. It's also translated in that way. These are not the servants, but these are people that are part of his kingdom. These are people that belong to him, that are his subjects. But they do not want to live under his rulership. They actually hate him. Let me ask you this. Can you be redeemed and hate the Lord? Correct? How many of us know people that believe in Jesus Christ but yet have lived their life completely in opposition of everything that he stands for? Mm-hmm. I know in my own life many, many people that have confessed to be a Christian that have just walked away, mm-hmm. that have decided, I'm not going to do this anymore. Yeah. It's too hard. I'm going to go and have a career. I'm going to go and make lots of money. I'm just going to live my life whatever way I want. So in essence, if they're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they're really living whatever way they want because they have decided, I'm not going to live that way. You know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do.
Can't we just say that that's just their hearts can be hardened because of, you know, sin?
Yes.
So does that necessarily mean they hate God and that? Because, I mean, I know people who have fallen away and I wouldn't, because of sin and just because of, you know, choices they've made. Would that mean they hate God to the point where they turn against him? Because I guess in a way, if you love God, you want to do his will and you want to serve him.
That's right.
So I guess it means that if you don't, it means you don't love him. So
that's right. I don't think...
But I think it's just hard for us to know that there's people who have the potential to do such great things, but, you know, just get... Is that Satan's influence?
Absolutely. It's been deceived. I mean, the devil is the God of this world and he deceives people. And therefore, that is why we have to, like we read in Hebrews to begin with, that we have to spurn each other on because the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy. And he is after the word in our lives. That's why, to do the will of the Father in this day and time is the single hardest thing you'll ever have to do. Because the media, everything, people you meet is all designed to take you away from the word. You know, you think about young people today, what is their big focus? The club scene is, the party scene is the big focus in most people's life. What is it designed to do? It's designed to get, especially girls, to get them into clubs, free drink or half price drink, meet some people that you shouldn't be meeting. And, you know, then just roller coasters after that. Now, you live your life like that for a few years. You go to university. You do this exact same thing, freedom. And then you meet somebody that tries to tell you about living for Christ.
Right.
How hard is that? To change from that lifestyle of going out and getting drunk, of sleeping around, of doing whatever feels good, just do it. And then you're going to teach somebody, you know, to do the will of the Father. Doesn't involve any of that. And you know what? You want to do the will of the Father? Most of your friends won't be doing the will of the Father. So that's why this is so important, because we have to encourage each other. Because one day we're all going to stand in front of the Lord and say, he's not going to ask us, what do you believe? He's going to ask us, what did you do with what I gave you?
Yeah.
Lisa?
I think the biggest thing that the way Satan has deceived Christians and many people in the world, like, that he's made people believe that he doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
I've met so many believers, so many redeemed people that have been believing in God their whole life. And or people that haven't, and they're just like, there's no Satan. You're just being negative.
Yeah.
If you think, like, like people have said to me, like, if you're thinking negative thoughts or you're believing that Satan, you know, something's going to get you, then it's going to get you. It's not Satan. It's how negative you're being. But I think the biggest thing is that people don't believe in Satan, so they are not guarding themselves, and they're pretty much just living life whatever. And then they say, oh, well, all this bad stuff's happening to me. And I'm like, it's Satan. Like, it's just Satan. Like, there's no other way going around it. It's not God teaching you a lesson.
What were you going to say?
People act oblivious to the fact that Satan does exist.
No, I know.
And then when something goes wrong in their life, they turn even further away from God blaming God for what happens in your life. And it's like, well, you are walking down a path that completely led to destruction in the first place.
Yeah.
And like, you can't go resenting God for the problems that arose in your life because of that. Yeah.
But there are some structures that Satan has set up to take people away from the word before they even get exposed to the word. That's why we have to be so aware of that. It's not that we can't have fun, but you just have to be careful not to put yourself in a position where you would sin. Anyway, back to the parable. Okay, so that was the subjects that hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Verse 15. I love this. He was made king, however, and returned home. Guess what? It doesn't matter how many people don't believe in Christ.
Exactly.
It doesn't matter how many people say, I don't want to be ruled by Christ. It doesn't matter when people say, he doesn't exist, it's a fable. Because one day he's coming back and he is going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow, regardless. Regardless how we feel and what we think and what we believe, it is not. It's irrelevant. He is coming back. He will be made king and he will return home. So then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So we're now at the judgment seat of Christ. He has come back. He's gathered his saints, those that are redeemed, to him. And now it's judgment. Verse 16. The first one came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. Hold on. 10 mina is a very small amount of money. It doesn't equal 10 cities.
Right.
Look how gracious our Lord is. Look how much he wants to reward us. It said that he was trustworthy in a very small matter. And yet, what was his reward? 10 cities. Wow. How many of us own one city? None.
It says in my Bible that one mina was about 3 months' wages.
One. Okay.
One mina was about 3 months' wages.
Okay. So that's...
I saw that being interesting.
Yeah, that is interesting. Yeah. What Christ is teaching us is that if we can just be faithful and trustworthy in a very small thing that he has given us, then look what we were rewarded with. 10 cities. Who wants to be in charge of 10 cities?
I do.
And that will happen at the time of Christ's return, because those that are deemed faithful will rule and reign with Christ when he sets up his governmental system. Okay, verse 18. The second came and said, Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, You take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. Big mistake. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? In the text, it's more like a question, like you would say, oh, so you knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Well, I'm not. Because the wicked servant said that about our Lord in verse 21, it doesn't make it true.
Right.
You know, because Christ said, oh, you thought I was like that, did you? Well, he was wrong. So verse 23, why then didn't you put my money on deposit? So that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest. Why didn't you just do something?
Was that
Yeah.
You know, instead of doing absolutely nothing and hiding it away, why didn't you just do something?
Mm-hmm.
The silliest little thing, like putting it in the bank. Why didn't you do that? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. So they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away.
Wow.
You know, our Lord's giving and reward to us is more than we can ever imagine.
Wow.
And that will be at the Bema. And we are rewarded for being trustworthy in a very small matter. Verse 27, but those enemies of mine, okay, who's that referring to? Let's keep it in context. Who were the enemies?
The redeemed.
That's right. Those were the citizens. So they're citizens, they're subjects. They're not talking about those that have nothing to do with Christ. They're talking about those that are redeemed but didn't want to live under his rulership. Who did not want me to be king over them. Bring them here and kill them in front of me. So we are judged according to our works, but our reward at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, is not in proportion to what we get because we serve a gracious Lord. And that's what we've got to look forward to. Ruling over 10 cities. Ruling over 5 cities. It is amazing. Okay, Emma, you had a question?
So in regards to Luke chapter 19, 14, with regards to the subjects, the citizens who are redeemed.
Yep.
So are they the same people who the angels are going to be weeding out of the kingdom?
Yes, that would be like the tears.
The tears and the tears.
Write that down.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was wondering if that was the same.
It's the same. Those two resurrections we looked at. First resurrection having two
outcomes.
So yeah. They're all redeemed. Everybody in that first resurrection is redeemed. But two different outcomes depend on how you live your life, whether you live according to the will of the Father.
Okay, but then it talks about how those citizens...
You're talking about the enemies? Verse 27? Okay. Do you remember what we said at the beginning? What did we say about this? It's a parable.
Okay. It's like, okay. Don't take it literally. If it's not literally, then what is that in regards to then?
Well, remember that those that are redeemed will have an immortal body.
So they can't die.
Okay, so they can't die.
Sure.
So it's really just showing the Lord's displeasure with his citizens.
Okay.
This is the thing about parables. Don't get carried away. It's not true to life. It's a story that Christ has used to illustrate a truth of something that will happen.
So it's more like his frustration, because in verse 27 it says, "But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." So is that just showing
kind
of God's displeasure? Yeah.
Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. We looked at this last time. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men.
Yeah.
What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. If you received everything because you believed in Christ one time, why would Paul say that he is trying to persuade men?
Right.
Corinthians is an epistle that's addressed to those already redeemed. So if we get it all, why would we need to be persuading those people in the church to live a holy life? Because it matters how you live your life. It's not enough just to say that you believed as a child or you believe one time as an adult. You have to change your lifestyle in accordance with the word.
Why would you need to persevere?
Yeah, think about it like this. Okay, this is maybe a silly example, but if you think about your workplace and you have a lazy co-worker, say that you have somebody that you work beside who turns up late most days, the minute the clock reaches 5, they're out of there, they take longer breaks than they should, they phone in sick all the time, they just don't pull their weight and they don't work hard. But you, on the other hand, you're in there early. You don't mind staying late to get the job finished. Sometimes you even work through your break. And you work really hard and you get to the end of the year and you've never taken one sick day. Then the annual pay review comes up. Do you think that person should be rewarded the exact same as you just because they work in the same office?
No.
No, absolutely not. But yet when it comes to in the things of God, we lose all sense of justice and we think, well, just because you're redeemed, just because you're part of the family of God, that you should get it all, regardless of how you've lived your life here.
Because God is love.
But that's not justice, because other people have lived according to the word, according to the will of the Father. They have served, they have lived their life to the best of their ability.
Mm-hmm.
And yet somebody else has just lived whatever way.
God loves each of us equally. And so, like, whereas someone who doesn't practice what they preach or, like, worship God on a regular basis and just says, like, I believe in God, compared to someone who is, like, out on the mission field actively you know, like,
yeah, living for God.
Yeah, mm-hmm. on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. Like, people think, well, God loves each of us equally, and who are you to say and judge me?
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And, like, I actually was having that conversation not that long ago with someone. Like, I feel like in my life, like, I want to do all that I can in order to please God and, like, just get as close to Him as possible. And, like, my one friend, she just went through a discipleship program, and she's, like, so close to God, and it's just, like, it's so, honestly, like, He just, like, shines out of her, and mm-hmm. it's just so admirable, mm-hmm. and it's just amazing. And I'm also really good friends with her sister, mm-hmm. and her sister's on a completely different track of life, and she believes in God and has always believed in God, but she is more, she's not on the same, she's just not on the same page, and she does, like, go out and party and everything like that. And I said to her, like, do you feel further apart from God than your sister? And, like, that comparison is obviously in their household.
Yeah.
And she didn't really, like, understand what I was saying, kind of thing, because God loves each of us equally.
Right.
And blah, blah, blah. So it's right. kind of like,
what does it matter?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's a very interesting point. I think that's what this question now. Does God love everybody equally? He said that David was a man after God's own heart. I don't see that, but any of his other brothers.
Everyone has the potential to be loved equally. Mm-hmm. I think you have to work at it to get mm-hmm. Get it back. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, He would... I don't know. He would love everyone equally.
But there is
you have to work for it. And mm-hmm. You have to...
Because, like, for someone who is actively serving God on a daily basis, that's kind of disappointing to hear. God loves each of us equally.
No matter what.
Like, no matter what.
Yeah,
He does.
When, like, say you, for example, are serving God on a daily basis and just, like, continually, like, reaching to the Word, and you're being... by God compared to someone else who just committed murder, how do you look at me as equal to that person?
Like, I think
that's,
I think what we do is we mix up things like forgiveness
yeah.
and love. Like, God's forgiveness is exactly the same. If I, as a Christian, murdered somebody and then I repented of that, God would forgive me for that.
Yeah.
Wow. On the other hand, another Christian who just falls short, when we fall short and we go to our high priest and we ask for forgiveness, it doesn't matter. There is no sin too great that He will not forgive us for. But what I am asking is God's love equal? Because if God's love was equal, then it wouldn't matter then how we lived our lives, would it?
Yeah, exactly. And I find that hearing God's love is equal for everyone, it's kind of more discouraging than not. And you can definitely confuse that with the forgiveness of Christ and His love.
And also, I think it's like what you were saying, Kimmy. If you're redeemed, if we are all redeemed, we have the potential to be saved at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back. We all have the same potential. That's like actually in this parable. All the servants were given the exact same amount of currency. It wasn't that one got more than the other. We all have the same legacy.
It depends what you do with it.
You know, we all have this. We all have the words of Christ. We all have His example of service and His example of how to do the will of the Father. But we become pleasing to God as we do that. If somebody doesn't do that, God doesn't love them equally as somebody who is spending their life doing the will of the Father.
That's so good to hear, because I've really been struggling with that. Like, just thinking to myself, like, how does God love, you know, how is that fair?
Yeah. I don't think Scripture backs that up, to be honest. Unless somebody can show me where it says that God loves everybody equally. Because look, I mean, there is a verse I was going to go to later. We're looking at Galatians 5. If you skip to page 5, let's have a look at Galatians. And if anybody else had a question there, keep it in mind. Galatians 6, 7 and 8.
Okay, now first of all, you've got to ask yourself, who is the book of Galatians written to? It was written to those that were redeemed. It's not written to those that are not redeemed. You don't actually have to write that down, because I'll tell you why you don't need to write that down. Every single book
is written to the redeemed.
Every epistle is written to the redeemed.
Right,
God did not write any part of the Bible for the unredeemed. Okay? So the people in Galatians, they were redeemed. That was a church within Galatia. And Paul was writing to them. Okay, and what he was telling them was, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. One who sows to please his sinful nature, talking about all people that redeemed, one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one, that's redeemed, who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's two different options that we have as redeemed people. We can either sow to the flesh or we can sow to the Spirit. And sowing to the Spirit pleases God. So if we sow to the Spirit, God is pleased with us. If we sow to the flesh, God is displeased with us.
It's pretty simple.
So therefore, God doesn't love everybody equally regardless of how they live their lives. It's not, you can't find that in Scripture. Go on to Galatians 5. And now Paul is going to, because what he did before that was he actually detailed some of the sinful nature. So the acts of the sinful nature in verse 19 are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Okay, so that bit that says, and the like, shows you there's many other things that could have been in that list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, those redeemed people will not be part of those that rule and reign with Christ for a time.
But okay. You can ask for forgiveness.
Yeah. But you can, at any point while you still have breath,
ask for forgiveness.
You can ask for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is our faithful high priest who will forgive us from everything.
Yeah.
As long as we have a contrite heart and we want to change our lives.
Yeah.
It's never too late.
But it has to be today. Like, you have to, the Day of Atonement.
Look, once Jesus Christ comes back, it's too late for forgiveness.
But I mean, like, right now, when we repent of our sins, you have to do it then.
Well, because like, tomorrow isn't promised.
Well, and this thing, like, I look at it as, like what you just said, like, there's no guarantee that Jesus Christ will come back while we're sleeping. So for you to say, well, another day I'm going to repent for that, or I'm going to start reading the Bible.
Just do it as you go along.
Do it as you go along.
You know, time goes by and you forget what you've done.
That's what I mean. It's like, if I notice I do something wrong, or if I notice I sin or a sinful thought, like Anne was saying, thoughts just come into your mind and, you know, you're like, wow. And there's no way of stopping all thoughts coming into your mind. That's just not.
You know, sometimes.
But to repent as you go.
You know, sometimes it's not a sin. When we have thoughts that come into our mind, it's what we do with those thoughts.
Exactly.
You know, if I had a thought to rob a bank, which I've never had.
Don't my mum.
That's not a sin until I actually go and do it.
Well, it's the thing. It's like, you know, even with lust, I mean, if you see someone that you're attracted to and you're like, okay, now I've acknowledged that I did that, I repent, but I'm not going to go out and like ask, you know, I'm not going to go out and, like you say, act on that thought.
That's right.
I think that's the difference between...
Yeah. Well, it's repenting. It's repenting,
yeah.
Isn't it? And repenting is really changing your life.
Yeah.
Changing your.
And the whole point of that thought the devil puts in there is so you act on it. So not acting on it.
Yeah.
You know.
That's right. So if we go back to Galatians 5, we read some things that were the acts of the sinful nature. And I always think it's interesting how we as a society, we grade sin. And even as Christians, we do that. We think that things like homosexuality, well, that's a really bad sin. Or if you had an affair with somebody outside marriage, then that would be a really bad sin. But I think it's very interesting that Paul, he put envy in the same category as these other sins. And he put selfish ambition, jealousy, fits of rage. Because I think it's very easy for us to try and grade sin and say one sin's worse than another. But I thought it would be very interesting, and what I did was I went and I looked to see if God tells us about sins that are really, in his eyes, worse than others. And I came, you're probably familiar with this section of Proverbs, chapter 6, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And in verse 16 it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him." Number one, haughty eyes. What does that mean? That's pride. A lying tongue. So lying is number two. Isn't that really interesting?
Wow.
And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. Wow. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers.
Awesome.
So that's God's perspective. You know, we can all probably make up our own list of things that we feel are worse sins than others, but in God's eyes, pride is the worst sin that we can have. And lying. Now, I wonder if it's to do with the devil being the father of all lies. And so lies, maybe that's why that's number two. But I was thinking that even in James and 1 Peter, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you know what? We all need grace. We all need grace to make it, to persevere, to walk the straight and narrow. We all need grace. So if humility gives us grace and pride stops us getting grace, then that speaks for itself. So if we have pride in our lives, we have to get rid of it, because that is a thing that will stop us getting the grace that we need in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So back to Galatians, and we're just about done. So we have just read about the acts of the sinful nature in verse 19. And in contrast to that, we're going to read about walking by the Spirit. And that's verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That's all those things that we read about in verse 19. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, that's pride again, provoking and envying each other. Any questions, Lisa?
Just clarify, like when it says those who belong to Christ have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, we still have, or not we, but I mean, people that are Christians or deemed still have those desires to do these things. So when it says we have crucified the sinful nature, but we still have sinful nature, we are meant to put on the nature of Christ, is to put those things behind, which I know that's what Christ was on the cross, to make things new again, but what I don't get why it says...
Well, in verse 22, at the end of verse 22, part of the fruit of the Spirit was self-control. So we crucify all those sinful natures by disciplining ourselves. And also, do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus Christ said that if you wanted to be his disciple, you had to pick up your cross and follow him? All those things that we know that are wrong, we get rid of them in our lives. We just systematically get rid of them. And we wake up every day and we take it in bite-sized chunks and we think, today I'm going to endeavour to walk by the Spirit, not to sin. And I'm walking away from sin. I'm walking away from situations that are going to cause me to sin.
Right.
Now, I mean, we talked about clubs earlier. One person can go to a club and not sin. Another person can go to a club and sin.
Yeah.
We have to follow our conscience. There's certain situations I wouldn't put myself in because I maybe have a weakness in that area, so I'm not going there.
Yeah.
Other people wouldn't matter to them at all. It's like some people can drink, and they can have one drink or two drinks, never think about a third. Other people have one drink and that's them. You know, there's no stopping them all night. But we continue to live according to the Spirit, and then we just discipline ourselves and we get grace, because every time we go to our high priest, we get grace to continue, and we need that. We can't do it without that grace. It's not because we are so strong that we can do it. It's because God's grace makes it possible for us. And we never forget that.
And I just think of it one day at a time.
Exactly.
Like, I think we all just think it's your future while that's so much. But I just, one day at a time, and I think that that's how you're able to cope, is going to the throne of grace and just saying, today is today, and I'll wait for tomorrow.
Absolutely.
Like,
yeah.
I'm not going to think about tomorrow because, you know.
Right. So we're going to finish off.
There's actually some sections we didn't get to, but you can read over your notes later. And if you've got any questions on the verses we didn't cover, we can deal with them next time we get together. But I want to finish off in Psalm 33 because I love this psalm. And this is also going to be my closing prayer, because I started by saying that we come to here to encourage each other. You know, I know we talked a lot about sin tonight, but we don't want to dwell on that, because in Hebrews it says, but we are not of those that shrink back. We're not shrinking back from the word. We're not part of those citizens that hate being under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We want to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We want to live a better life. And therefore, that's why we are sitting here searching the word today. Because we want to know how to do better.
That's right.
So we'll finish off in Psalm 33. We'll read from verse 12 through to 22. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful, Sam?
That's beautiful.
Gorgeous.
Wish I could write
was
like that.
Was Psalms not meant to be sung?
Yes.
Let's say
they
it,
are
guys.
Written to be sung.
Should I stop it now?
Yes. Okay, our next meeting is on Wednesday, the 18th of November.